This is James Throgmorton, and today I want to talk about the world, the society in which we live, the situation. And I know each and every one of us, as we listen to the news and hear the events of the day and the week and the month and the year, that we're disheartened. That is, if we're a normal person, we're disheartened, because I think we all realize that we live in a world that has a lot of problems. Now, people can say that that's always been true, and that is true. The Bible tells us, and we can certainly see in society, that those problems are multiplying. They're becoming worse and worse and worse. I wonder if we might consider why. If we might consider what we can do about it, because as human beings, we have a tendency to say, as long as I get to rest and sleep and have plenty to eat and have my little comfort zone or my little area that I'm okay, then it doesn't make any difference what happens. As long as I'm okay, as long as I've got my house, my cars, or whatever it might be, got a little money in the bank account, and I'm not hungry, then it doesn't make any difference about other people out there, or it doesn't make any difference what's going on. Well, if you've got that attitude, you've already lost the battle, because there is something that you can do about it. There is something you can do, in fact, something that God will require of you. And I'm going to look at that a little today. If you will, let's turn to Romans, the first chapter. And Paul had to deal with this situation because it's been man's situation really ever since Adam and Eve, ever since they rejected the tree of life. And I'm going to look at the 18th verse. And I'm not going to be able to read all this today, but sometime you might want to read all this, because it's a part of the Bible that man doesn't like. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodly and unrighteous men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Really emphasizes that ungodly and unrighteous. And if we wanted to define that, you know, there's a term in the Bible that intrigues everybody when it talks about the man of sin. And I won't get off on that subject today. But the man of sin is the man of unrighteousness, the man that's against the law, or any church or religious organization that is against the law of God is the organization or the man of sin. And here Paul tells us why man became unrighteous, what sustains his unrighteousness. In verse 19, "Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse." God says they're without excuse. "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man, of birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." You know, there's a living principle with human beings, something about human beings. And this tells that man rejected God. If we read on, we find out that the end product of rejecting God is to become reprobate. You can listen to the news, you can talk to people, and there are people that their minds just do not function normally. They do not think normally. And I think you know what I'm talking about. You know, there are people that just have no logic, no common sense, or the colloquial term that we often use, no horse sense. Human beings that have no more sense than a brute beast because they have lost something that humanity had. And why did they lose it? They lose it because they reject the concept of God. Not necessarily God, because we live in a society today, a society that has a lot of gods. It's like the ancient pagans. It has all sorts of gods. And in this day and age, we see once again human beings turning to the same gods as the anthropologists and archaeologists would claim that the cavemen had, that Neanderthal had, that early man had, that they looked out at nature and began to worship nature. And we see that today, that people are going back and worship the earth. In fact, I saw a little thing on television about a month ago about some children, and they had a new pledge allegiance. I only saw this once. And they were pledging allegiance to the earth. And so we live in a time when people are beginning to worship the creation. They don't want to eat animal flesh. And you know, God designed some animal flesh. That is, if you're going to take anything God said to be consumed for food. In fact, the Bible says that the weaklings are the vegetarians. Now, that doesn't mean that somebody might not be able to eat certain kinds of meat or this or that. It might have to do something with their stomach situation. I have a little problem with that myself sometimes. But just what God created to be consumed for food. The Apostle Paul implies, again, and there's Paul, the great hero of the modern-day Christianity, and I'd refer anybody to a sermon that I have online about Pauline theology and the error of misquoting the Apostle Paul, and that's what people do. We live in this society today that on one hand, there's a movement to begin to worship the creation again, just like ancient man did, ancient pagan religions. On the other hand, and we have two or three other hands because we, in this world, we have Buddhism, we have the Muslim religion that is growing fast, and we have Western Christianity. And on this hand, Western modern-day Christianity still worships the sun god. They keep all these holidays, Christmas, Easter, everything right down to Groundhog Day. They keep all these holidays. They will cease from work for maybe an hour on a Sunday morning. Then they go do whatever they want to on the day of the sun god. Directly contrary to what God said to do. And so we live in a society that has a lot of gods, but there is a concept today that we didn't find anciently as much. Oh, you got into the Enlightened Age, the Greeks, the Romans. They began to reason and think, and these great intellectuals like Plato and Aristotle, and people still put these people on a high plateau, where if you look at their concepts, most of them were wrong. They thought the earth was the center of the universe. They thought that if something died or they laid a piece of meat out, the maggots and the flies just self-created themselves, just came out of nothing. You know, and I could go down the list. And yet people, and they were beginning to think, I guess you put it in that. But the main thing, they recorded and wrote down all the things they thought. Well, you might not want to do that because you might think the wrong thing. But there's something about man's nature that God created in him that way. Irregardless of the false gods or the true God, and there is one true God. We wouldn't be here if we didn't believe that, keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. Today is the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. We wouldn't be here if we didn't believe that. And if a human being rejects the concept that there is no entity greater than himself or the human race, then that human being's mind becomes reprobate. That's the word I think the King James Bible uses, and it uses it in regards to several things. I don't think it's used many times in the Bible. I only recall one place, and it's here in Romans. To become reprobate, to lose something that sets men aside from animals. Because when people make themselves a god unto themselves, and that's what people are doing. I'm the highest authority. You know, there's never been a generation that's lived on the earth, and you can quote me on this, that didn't think that it was the Renaissance generation, that it was the most enlightened generation that ever lived on the face of the earth. And we live in a generation like that today. People think they're great. They think there's nothing better than the way they think. And I'll say this, the way they think, they've got warped little minds. They're reprobate. And there'll be consequences to that. Now, I want to change gears here a little bit and talk about what can we do about it? What can you do about it? You're just going to go back home after the feast, take care of yourself, get sleep good, eat, go out and rake your leaves, cut your grass if you still got to cut some grass. Get in some firewood or buy gas and just go on. Sit around, drink a cup of coffee, enjoy yourself. That's what you got to do. Well, I'm sure we'll all do those things because they're necessary things for life. But is that going to satisfy you? Is that going to make you able to cope with the things that are going to happen? You know, there's some hard times coming in this world. There's some hard times coming in the United States of America. And as individuals, we're going to have to learn that when things get hard, it's like being sick. It's like being sick. You're going to be cross and cranky. People are going to be a tendency to disagree. There's going to be more cheating and all sorts of things going on. You know, there's going to be, if food gets short, what do you think people are going to do? The strong ones are going to take it from the weak ones. I've talked to a lot of people that were what you would call survivalists, and they want to stock up a lot of food and a lot of things, and they're going to survive when everybody else doesn't have anything. No, all they're doing is painting a big bullseye on themselves. Painting a big bullseye. All of us in God's church and people that are converted need to remember that they can get grouchy too. We see it, it'll affect individuals, it'll affect marriages. In fact, one of the biggest problems in marriages, particularly in the prosperous Western world, is finances. When the money runs out and things get tight, people get tight, they get uptight, and they start to fight, have problems with each other. And so we need to be aware of that. And that includes everybody in this room. We're not the rich of the world, but everybody's been spoiled. We've been spoiled. And we've got the concept that the most important thing in the world is for me to be comfortable, for nothing to hurt me, nothing be uncomfortable at all. That's the most important thing. And that's human nature. But you might think about the fact that you may have to be tougher than that. You may have to be tougher than that to survive. Now, again, I'm not talking about us surviving just physically. I'm talking about how we respond to the world situation and everything, how we respond to it in relationship to God. What does God expect us to do when we see all these abominations that are done in our own society? What do we do about it that is pleasing to God, that God might just help us through some of the things that are going to take place? There's something we can do, and it's such a simple act. And yet, you know, for doing this act, it's simple, but you might get killed for it. You might get killed because you do this simple act. If you'll turn to Ezekiel, the 9th chapter. Then he called out of my hearing with a loud voice, saying, "Let those who have charge over the city draw near, each with a deadly weapon in his hand." And of course, Ezekiel is seeing this in vision. He had seen a vision before. He had just seen a vision of the temple, God's house. And he saw 25 men that had turned their back on God's way and system of worship. This actually represented, these 25 men represented something. And they were worshiping the sun towards the east. These men represented something, and most people miss that when they read it, because this represents the 24 courses of the priests in ancient Israel, and the 25th man was the high priest. 25 men. And so Ezekiel had just relayed this. And then suddenly 6 men came from the direction of the gate, which faces north, each with a battle axe in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen and had a writer's ink horn at his side. They went in and stood beside the bronze altar, and the glory of the Eternal of Israel had gone up from the cherub where it had been to the threshold of the temple. And he called unto the man clothed with linen who had the writer's ink horn in his side, and he said unto him, "Go through the midst of the city and the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the forehead of the men that sigh and cry for the abominations that are done with therein." So God was making a separation here. And what this happened in Israel, actually Judah, but it happened in all of Israel as well. And when I finish with this, I'll bring it up to modern times in the Bible and the New Testament. But the principle is here. And to the others, he said in my hearing, "Go through the city and kill. Let not your eye spare or have any pity. Utterly slay old and young, men, maiden, little children and women, but do not come near anyone on whom is the mark." You want to know what the mark of the beast is? This is God's mark. This is the exact opposite of the mark of the beast, and we're going to see that later. It says, do not come near to these people. And then it goes on and says that these men go through and slay. Now, Jesus Christ said in Matthew 24 and the other Olivet prophecies that would be a time of trouble that would be worse than anything that had ever happened on the face of this earth. And if you read history, there's been a lot of terrible things that happened. And when that happens, yeah, men, women, little children, everybody's going to die. There's going to be a lot of people die. And unless you have that mark in your forehead, and God's going to allow it to happen. All these people that die will have their opportunity. God will take care of that. But there's one thing said, and I've given sermons on this subject a long time ago, and I said it before it happened. That doesn't make me anything special. That just means the Bible's accurate because I got it out of the Bible. He tells these men to go slay and to start with the elders. Start with the people that are in charge. And I've seen that happen in God's church. I've seen people that were in positions of leadership being taken out. Oh, some of them died. Some of them died natural cause. But I'm just talking about they lost their identifying mark on the Ford. Some of them, a lot of them lost it so far. They gave up the Sabbath. They gave up all the things that they had treasured so much before. Well, you know, a critic of what I'm saying said, well, you're just reading the Old Testament. Well, that's right. I started in the book of Romans, but I just read Ezekiel, and a lot of this is history in a sense, but it also has a prophetic meaning in the future. And let's go over something that's not Old Testament. Let's go over to something that's going to happen in the future that hasn't happened yet. And we'll see it's an exact parallel to what Ezekiel is talking about. It's going to happen in the future. And it's in the 7th chapter of the book of Revelation. After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth or the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried in a loud voice, and the four angels to whom he was gathered to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth and the sea or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead. Same thing. Mark, the exact opposite of the mark of the beast. You know, people like to talk about 666 and the mark of the beast and the man of sin. And all these are exciting things. But they're not really all that interested in the simple things that God tells us to do. Now, these people will be marked because they've been doing something right. They're not reprobate. They're not unrighteous. They are righteous, but not because they're perfect, but because they have not only accepted Jesus Christ as their sacrifice, they're keeping His word, His commandments, His law. These people probably even are so simple-minded by the world standard that they might keep the fourth commandment. After all, it is the fourth commandment. People want to post the commandments on the in the courtrooms and city halls and places like that, but they're unwilling to keep them all. They're particularly terribly unwilling to keep the four commandments that man hates, and that's the first four, because they're man's relationship to God. No idolatry, no false gods. Boy, that sort of says something about people that worship the earth. That sort of says something about people that worship the sun. That sort of says something about modern Western Christianity that is primarily Baal worshipers. They worship a false Lord, or as the Apostle Paul said, another Jesus. Calling a big old tree God doesn't make him a God. Calling a statue or a painting of some long-haired hippie doesn't make somebody Jesus Christ just because you attach his name to it. Stop, think about it for a moment. Just a little common sense will tell you that. Just a little common sense. Okay, let's continue, because it tells us a number here. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of the tribes of the children of Israel. And it goes through and it lists all the tribes of Israel. I will mention, and this is not Paul Harvey's rest of the story, but Paul Harvey's, I'm saying there is another story. The tribe of Dan is left out, and there is a reason for that. But again, that is another story for a different time and a different day. And so these 144,000 of the tribes of Israel, well, you know, in modern New Testament Christianity, that old nation of Israel is not important. Well, apparently God thinks it is. I've got, I think, 4 sermons online that deal with the kingdom of God and the fact that that's the focal point of the Bible, that the whole Bible is written around the restoration of the house of Israel. Christ said, I am sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That doesn't mean that the Gentiles don't have their opportunity to be in the first resurrection, to be in the New Testament church, to be in the kingdom of God. They're equal heirs. And again, that's a different subject. But here we have the 144,000. And then we have a great multitude that can't be numbered. More numbers, more people than the numerical system at the time the Bible was written can list. Now, what a lot of people that are fairly biblically illiterate, and I don't mean to offend anybody, but if you're biblically illiterate, maybe you ought to get your Bible out and try to not be that way. And I talked about Bible study one night this week, is the fact that you don't take your favorite scripture and make a whole doctrine on it. You don't take any one scripture and base a doctrine on that scripture. You can take one scripture and maybe speculate a little, but you got to have more than one scripture to build a sound doctrine on. And the Bible just, you know, it can go up to 10,000, or it implies a million, but actually in numbers, I don't think that they could, in the day that the Bible was written, I don't think John could have comprehended a trillion or even a billion, because the numerical system wasn't there to do that. And it's a number that we can't understand. I think I mentioned that the other day, that $1 trillion will buy Walmart operation worldwide. It'll buy Microsoft worldwide. It'll buy PepsiCo worldwide and several other big corporations. It'll buy them all. That's how big a trillion is. Now, is this a trillion people? Probably not. But it's a lot of people. And God lists these tribes of Israel first, because Israel is of first importance. I'm sorry. They're God's chosen people for purpose, for His purpose, not Israel's purpose, not my purpose, not your purpose, for God's purpose. They're chosen for a purpose. Out of this great multitude and all sorts of nationalities, I suspect there'll be some more Israelites in there. Doesn't say that, but I suspect there will, because it says all nations. That's pretty inclusive. When you say all nations, I take that to mean all nations. The thing that confuses a lot of people is the book of Revelation has 2 144,000s, not one. And the first one is about these physical human beings that are sealed because of what they do. They're worthy to be delivered from some of the things that are going to happen. Now, am I going to tell you that I'm one of these, or that you're one? No, I'm not. God will pick out who they are. And if we don't measure up, we won't get picked out. It's that simple. If you're not doing what God expects you to do, you won't make it. Now, I will mention that the other 144,000 is the first fruits. It tells you that. They're the ones that are in that last generation, right before the return of Jesus Christ. They're going to be pulled out to be in the first resurrection. I don't think they're going to be all the people that are going to come up in the first resurrection. And I'm going to talk about that a little tomorrow, I'm sure. But they're the ones that will come up and be resurrected at the return of Christ. A completely separate thing from this. These are physical human beings that are going to be salvaged. They're going to be the first generation in the millennium. Physical human beings that are going to begin the kingdom of God. And Revelation shows us that God starts it with Israel. He starts it with the nation of Israel. You know, I'm sure there'll be some people that will listen to this that won't like it. They'll get mad because it sort of goes contrary to everything that modern churches teach. They teach going off up to heaven, going down to hell. They teach that all you got to do is just say, Jesus, 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 belong to some religious organization, and that's all you got to do. No, you're going to have to get sick and tired of man's way of doing things. Because Satan has influenced man to his way, and you're going to have to reject that. You're going to have to reject this world. I think Keith mentioned that yesterday in a sermon. If you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. Now, that's a hard statement. That's a hard statement because everybody likes this world. They like to go to the grocery store and get their brand name stuff. Now, that's okay. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that's some sort of sin. But this world is temporary. This world is in a mess. This world is getting to the point to where the majority of mankind in this world are in that category of being reprobate. This world is full of false religion, religions that do not represent the eternal Creator God and His coming kingdom. And of course, if you don't believe me, turn over to the first chapter of John, the book of John, and see who the Creator is. The Creator God is Jesus Christ. I didn't put it there. It's there. Other places in the Bible too, that He is Jesus Christ. And He will return to this earth. And before He can return and set up His kingdom, He has to clean house. The house named the earth is wrecked. The kids have left toys strewed all over the places. The floor hasn't been swept. There's finger paint all over the walls because that's what mankind has done to God's world. And He's going to clean it up. But God cleaning up the world is not going to be, we're not going to turn around and worship the earth. Mankind will see the light and they will come to the point that they'll worship God. It's our time to come to that point now and behave and react in a way that God can look at us and say, I want to keep him. I want to put that mark in his head or her head, and I want to save him. I got a job for him in the future. This has been James Throgmorton speaking to you for the Churches of God.